Red Cup here. We went on a mission trip with some of the kids from MTCS to Miami, and we got back Sunday, and my voice was gone last Tuesday, and so it has been slowly coming back. So if I break down in a fit of coughing, forgive me if I have to, you know, get a drink. So today, I want to talk to you about power. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And actually, I'm gonna just get our thesis for this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans. I'm really excited to be here tonight, and I always love coming here. I don't think I've seen you, Rob, all summer, which is a good, it's a good thing. We try to stay away from work. That's the benefit of being a teacher. But it's always good to come and to see some of my coworkers and some of the students during the summer. So I hope everybody is having a great summer. I'm excited to hear about your community outreach next week. What day is that?
Saturday.
Next Saturday. That is the life of the mission of the church. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But I love seeing congregations who take that seriously and who are not content just to come here and hang out together. Let's bow before we get started. Father God, we come to you today and we praise your name. We glorify you as our God and as our Father. Lord, I ask that today the words that are going to come through me, the scripture that I will read, Father, I pray that it will be beneficial to all here. Lord, we ask that you protect us and watch over us. We ask that we as people of God will be a force within this world to reach those who are lost and those who find themselves far from you. We love you, Lord, and it's through your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." It's not a matter of talk. So this evening, I'm going to talk for a little while. But if nothing happens, I failed. And whatever I said is not worth a hill of beans. Because the kingdom of God is not about talk. It's about power. When I think of this scripture, when I think of the word power, I typically go immediately to what our world associates with power, right? So right now we're in an election year to elect someone who will be one of the most powerful people in the world. So we think political power, that's power. The ability to influence policy, nations, military power. We think of the United States. Military. Some of you may have served. I was in the Air Force. Man, seeing those aircraft, that's power. Maybe some of you guys have trucks, and we think horsepower, right? I think at MTCS, the trend is to have a truck that is, you know, the wheels are as tall as you are. And they talk about their Hemis and whatnot. I don't know much about trucks, so forgive me if I'm offending somebody. But power, knowledge, okay? So some of you guys might have gone and gotten a master's and a doctorate. And we think of knowledge as power. People who have intelligence and who have the ability to persuade and manipulate and control the masses, they have power. There was an interesting phenomenon that took place. And this was back, it probably happened before, but this was back when I was in college. I was an art student, and someone in the art building had, as an art project, gone around, and I don't know what kind of art project this was, but gone around and spray painted or painted lifelike sockets on the wall. Okay, so, you know, when you're looking to plug in to a power source, you look around and you say, hey, there's one somewhere in here. My computer's dying. My phone's dying. I'm just going to go plug in. Well, someone did a magnificent job of painting these sockets all over the art building, and they looked real. And so we couldn't find real power outlets. I remember one time I was looking for a power outlet, and I would walk up to one and try to plug my computer in, and it was just a wall. And I went around to another one three or four times. And then I started noticing. I was like, wait a minute. Something's not right here. Fake power. We too often fall into the world's definition of what power is. To give you a little bit of background on this scripture text before we move into Romans. Okay, Paul, this is actually in Corinth, and Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and there have been individuals who have kind of been slandering Paul behind his back. They moved in, and they've been telling the people at Corinth, well, you know, this Paul guy, he's not really a good speaker. Back then, rhetoric was like a big deal. If you were highly educated, and Paul was highly educated, you would have this ability to persuade using logic and all of these techniques. And these guys were slandering Paul, and they were saying, he's not very good at what he does. He doesn't have power in his voice. He doesn't have power in his presentation. And Paul comes at him with a pretty serious threat. He goes on to say a little bit later, I'm going to come and I'm going to see who these arrogant individuals are, and we're going to see what kind of power they have. So what is this power? We know historically that when Jesus enters the scene and he comes to the Jews of ancient Palestine, they were ready for a Messiah. They were ready for a Messiah. They just weren't aware of the actual role that Jesus would play. So, have you ever heard of James and John, sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder? Does anybody know why they were called the sons of thunder? It's likely... that because they were called the sons of thunder because they were loud mouths. And there was one particular incident. This incident is found in Luke chapter 22. I'm not going to go back and read it, but you can read it. Where they go into Samaria, and this town rejects them, and James and John request to call down fire upon this city and destroy these heathens. And Jesus... it says Jesus rebuked them. He was like, what have we been doing this whole time? Their idea of power was dominance. We see it again earlier in Luke chapter 9. Or let's reverse that. Luke chapter 9 was when they tried to call down fire. Luke chapter 22. That's when the apostles were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is? Who's going to be the greatest? And the interesting thing was that Jesus tells them, you know, the Gentiles, they look at power as dominance. Their leaders lord over them. But not so with you. The least will become the greatest. Now we hear that. We hear Jesus saying and living out the least being the greatest. And then we talk about power. We see here in 1 Corinthians, Paul referencing power. So, let's go to our text in Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to start by reading chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, kicking off here, Paul in chapter 7 just finished telling the Romans that the law is powerless to save you, because all the law does is point out our weakness. It doesn't give you power for salvation. Because let's face it, if we could read the scripture and through our own will become perfect, then what's the point of Jesus? So no, Paul identifies this predicament. We need Christ, but we have been separated from God through our own sin. And so we are not powerful beings. In reality, we are very, very, very weak. It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, I came from a very, very poor understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, because he is God. I came from a very poor teaching on the Holy Spirit, and that stifled the growth. So I, a young eighth grader, I was baptized in middle school. I was motivated by the fear of dying and going to hell. That was my motivator. I was terrified. I had nightmares. Out of my three brothers, I was the one who always responded positively to authority. I was the guy who tried to do what I was supposed to do. My other brothers, you know, I had my faults. I was bossy and all that good stuff. But I was terrified for my eternal salvation, and so I was baptized. But the world that I existed in, the understanding of how God worked, was that you go in that water, and then you come out, and you had to be real good, but you couldn't be certain of your eternity. You couldn't be certain. So a common thing amongst the people that I grew up with in church was, well, I certainly hope I make it to heaven. That statement contradicts the entire New Testament. What about the certainty? We have changed hope as something that we are sure of, that we are moving towards, into something we're unsure of. So it becomes kind of this, well, you know, when you were a kid, I hope I get this for Christmas. This uncertainty. Instead of, I am this way because I have hope. The life-giving belief that sustains you in a time of darkness. Hope. Certainty. So, there's a show that a lot of young people watch, The Walking Dead. Some of you might know about that. It's about people who died and then they come back to life. It's not good to see them. They're trying to get you and eat you, essentially. Guys, a Christian that goes into this watery grave of baptism, remember, it's a grave, and raises without the Holy Spirit, or without the belief that I am animated by the Holy Spirit, is the walking dead. The Holy Spirit gives you life. Romans chapter 6, 3:4, just a short ways over. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So when you're baptized, you are dying, but the purpose is to be raised into a new life. But a life that doesn't acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit within you as a new believer is a zombie life. Let me tell you, I didn't know how to love Christ until I surrendered to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting thing. This power that when people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, some people get really into, okay, these miraculous, you know, you can heal, shoot healing powers, and there's a televangelist who shoots the Holy Spirit out at people and people are falling. That is not it, okay? We're not talking about magic tricks and showing off. We're talking about a life-changing power. The same God that breathed the universe into existence has declared those who were buried temples. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So within you, God is dwelling. Moving on to chapter 5 of Romans, or excuse me, chapter 8, verse 5 of Romans. Those who live, now chapter 6 says, don't you know, you were buried and you died. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. A lot of us need to recognize that we have the Spirit of God living in us. It is a gift that has been given to those. And if you are thinking to yourself, I don't know. Because I was thinking the same thing. I don't know. How do I know? How do I love God? It seems that my own will is feeble. Because earlier on in chapter 7, even Paul himself says, I do not do what I want to do. And what I do, I hate. Paul himself acknowledges, listen, I am weak and I am sinful. But the power that he has, that he has tapped into, the power that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 20, is the Holy Spirit. It is the power given to us to overcome. I want you to imagine myself in 1988. Six years old. Maybe 87. Let's back up to 87. Saturday morning, 1987. I'm sitting in my living room watching my favorite show, He-Man. That's your favorite show. I'm so happy to hear that. He-Man. Masters of the Universe. Now, He-Man, he was an individual who had kind of an alter ego. He was Adam, Prince of Eternia. Okay, he was like, he was a weak man. Okay, as Adam, Prince of Eternia, he was weak. He had a pet tiger who was called Cringer. Right? And Cringer, he too was weak. He was scared of everything. But let me tell you, the reason why I loved He-Man was because he had this sword. And he would, whenever there was danger, whenever something needed to be done, he'd take this sword and he would say, "I have the power." And it would light up and he would be there and he would get like muscles. And his, you know, back then, you know, they wore some weird clothes. So he had some weird clothes on. I think they were red boots and red, like, underwear and strap leather. And he was just this big, giant man who had power. And let me tell you, I was, as a kid, would sit in front of my TV and I had a He-Man sword. It would light up. I had a He-Man shield and I'd watch this show. And I felt powerful. But let me tell you something. Whenever it was bedtime and the lights were out, I didn't feel powerful. I was afraid. I had to sleep with a nightlight until I was like 15. Yes, I admit that. I was scared of the dark. So I would even try to have courage. It was near bedtime. It'd be near bedtime, and I would run out, and I'd have my He-Man sword, and it'd be lighted up, you know, kind of like a flashlight. And yet, I would still be afraid and have to go find my mother, who would comfort me. It's usually my dad who's, like, hiding around the corner trying to scare me. Disillusioned. I was disillusioned about what power is. The Holy Spirit is what gave the church in the first century the endurance it needed to survive some of the most terrible persecution ever faced. Romans, just a little bit of a background, was written in 56 or 57 AD. Now, just prior to this, Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, roughly 49 AD. Now, we got to understand something. The Romans did not distinguish Jews from Christians. In fact, you know, most early Christians were Jewish. Now, in the church in Rome, there were Jews and there were new converts who were Gentiles. So in the church of Rome, there was a mixture there. But what happened? Emperor Claudius was displeased with the Jewish people. So without distinguishing between the two, he just kicked all of the Jews and the Jewish Christians out of the city. So there was an intense environment of anti-Semitism. Now, Claudius ends up being poisoned by his fourth wife, Agrippa, in 54 AD, and shortly thereafter, the Christians returned, the Jews returned, but they returned to an environment that was hostile to them. An environment that wasn't comfortable, and even they're returning to a church that is partly Gentile. So you have this multi-ethnic group reuniting and having a little bit of problems. That's why in Romans, Paul is addressing a lot of being a Jew, Jewish Christian isn't a bad thing. But Jews, don't get a big head because the law doesn't save you. The Gentiles also have salvation. He's going back and forth. He's trying to work peace within this group of people who are going through a hard time. I want to jump forward real quick. Romans chapter 8, verses 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And then further down, to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, there is some suffering going on in the church of Rome. And Paul is saying, listen, this suffering must be endured because it is no comparison to the future glory. But I understand. I understand what you're going through, and this is how you deal with it. Not with your own perceived strength, not with the power of your own will, but through the Spirit. So when you are on your knees and you don't know what to say because the world is dark, it's closing in on you, you're going through all kinds of problems, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans. You don't need words. If you don't have words, you don't need words. That is the power of God living in you. And it's beautiful. It goes on to the verse that every like athletic team puts on their t-shirts. More than conquerors. You know, I was rifling through my old my getting out summer stuff earlier, and I have this old I wrestled in high school, and I had this old t-shirt that I designed, and it had, you know, more than conquerors on it from Romans chapter 8. That's not what it's talking about. Typically, when we look at it that way, we think of like dominating our opponents, crushing our opponents in the ground because we are more than conquerors. No. This is what Paul says. I'm going to start a little bit further down. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither height, neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to remember these Romans. This Roman church, these Roman Christians, are in a world that hates them. These are not empty words. And there's a little bit of prophecy in these words. Because the next emperor that followed Claudius was a guy named Nero. We all know Nero. He became infamous, I should say. He became infamous. 54 AD. In fact, it was his mother, Agrippa, that poisoned Claudius. So Nero's mother poisons Claudius, and Nero becomes the next emperor. And we know that Nero executes a campaign of terror against the Christians in Rome. So bad that other Roman historians like Tacitus write about it. And they don't write with quite understanding, but what they notice is these people who follow this superstition and they call Christ Christus, they're being set on fire in Nero's gardens. They're being covered with the furs of wild animals, and dogs are tearing them apart. They're being thrown into the earth. Terrible things are happening to them. Things that defy logic. Like, who would do something like that? And it is, in fact, Nero who put Paul to death. So this is it. This is that power. It is the power that is given you through the Holy Spirit to conquer the worst that this world will throw at you. And to hold tight to Christ. And not only that, to change the world. Now I want to give you a quick run through. Because in this setting that these Christians are in, remember, Claudius is dead. They've come back. Nero is the ruler of Rome. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to do snippets just real quick. I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to read all of Romans. There is so much packed into the book of Romans. It will change your life and your outlook. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. You can look at our culture today and you can see where we're going. You can see that things are changing and the world is demanding you to conform. Paul's saying don't conform. Romans chapter 12, verses 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember again, these Jewish Christians in Rome are in a place where people hate them. They're enemies. Are people who are mistreating them on a daily basis. And Paul says to treat them well and bless them. Because that is our weapon. And he's not saying this so you can do this to hurt them in some way. He's saying, listen, when someone shames you publicly and hurts you publicly, and you turn around and people are waiting for you to punch him or to say something back in return, and instead you say, brother or sister, I'm going to pray for you. I love you. Or the next day, you do something for them. At work, you walk up to them. Hey, man, I can see you need some help catching up, picking up this slack. Let me help you out. That is power. You might assume, and what the world teaches us, that turning around and just giving them one across the nose, showing them who's the guy, the big man on the block, who's the toughest guy. That's power. That is not power. Overcome evil with good. Romans 13, 1. And this is the hard one. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul's speaking this under the regime of Nero. He's saying, submit to Nero. I know he's terrible, but God allowed him to be there for a purpose. Now, I'm not saying that Nero did what God wanted. I can't understand it. This very verse came to bite me when we were paying our taxes. Because a little further down it says, therefore that is why you pay taxes. Give honor to whoever deserves it. Pay what you owe. Me and Betsy had to pay out this year and I was grumbling and complaining and I was in the midst of reading Romans. And then I read that and I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'll pay my taxes and I'll be happy to do it. Submission. Whether you like the president or not. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The church in America is shattered and broken and spread all over the place. Guys, there are some things that just don't matter. And if we're going to die on that hill, then we'll die on that hill and we will not gain any ground. Jesus Christ prays in the garden that we will be one. I pray for those who will come after that they will be one, just as you and I are one. Jesus is speaking those words in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father before he marches up the hill to Golgotha. The Roman Christians are dealing with some heavy stuff, and Paul is saying these things to them in a world that hates them under a regime that wants to annihilate them. Power lies in the Holy Spirit and what it does for you to endure and to spread the gospel. Guys, the first century church lived and died on evangelism. It lived and died on evangelism. Listen, if the apostles, before Pentecost, there was roughly 120 Christians anywhere. In existence, there was 120. After Pentecost, 3,000, 5,000, the numbers go up and up and up. And it was not because those Christians sat around and did nothing. It's because they took the great commission that Jesus Christ gave seriously. And yes, it was hard, and yes, it was uncomfortable. But they did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. To the point to where Christianity, up until recently, sadly, was the fastest growing belief in the world. No, I say up until recently. It's sad because what I've done has gotten disconnected from the power that was given to us. I hook into the false power. We have a lot of money in America as a church, and we rely on that more than we do the Holy Spirit. Guys, Christianity in the first century was a religion, they would say, of women and slaves, the weakest and the lowest of society. And guess what? The weakest and the lowest changed the entire world through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to leave you with this. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Matter of power. So, if everything that I've said is going to matter, if any word that I said is going to matter, it's going to be based on whether or not we are going to submit to that power of the Holy Spirit. Will you please bow with me? Father God, you are great. You are holy and righteous. And it is only in you that we find ourselves. And it is only through your Holy Spirit that we live a new life. Father, we pray collectively for the Church of America. We ask for forgiveness because we in so many ways have lost our purpose. But Lord, there are many, many people at this congregation, at congregations throughout the U.S., throughout the world, who do see it. and have a burning hunger and desire to change it. Father, we pray for awakening. We pray for revival. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move through us so that we may be more than conquerors. We love you, Father. And it's through your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.